Thank you. Good morning to everyone. I'll tell you about the lifesavers. This is not lifesaver, but this is what reminded me of it. I was up here this morning. I tell the story of an old preacher who was training a young man to preach, and the young man noticed that the old preacher always finished exactly on time. Now you know the old preacher wasn't me. And the young preacher finally asked him one day, he said, "How do you do it?" And he said, "Well, I have a little secret." He said, "I always carry a pack of lifesavers." And he said, "Whenever I get up to preach, I always put a little lifesaver in my mouth. And I keep it in the back. And when it dissolves, then I know time's up and I close in prayer." So the young preacher, he thought that was a great idea. So he got up the next Sunday morning, he reached into his pocket and plopped it into his mouth. And he went on and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached, and people were looking at their clocks and looking at the button. And he didn't know what to do, and finally he just spit, and then he spit it out, and it turned out it was a button. He had a button in his pocket, and he put that in. So I'm not going to put anything in my mouth this morning, don't worry. We're going to look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, and while you're turning there, I just want to say again, take an opportunity to say how thankful we are for the time we've been able to be here. It's been too short for us. We feel like it has just flown by, and especially for me, since September, since we returned from our trip, I haven't done anything but catch planes and run from here to there. And I just like to settle down and have about 6 months just to do nothing but come here and be with all of you. But the Lord has other plans. We certainly take you in our hearts, you know that. But just this morning, I was out walking. I like to do that when I can, get out early in the morning and go walking and read the Psalms and pray. And I was walking along the road out there in the country by Roseville, and I said, "Lord, bless the people at North Raleigh Chapel." And I really mean that. You have no idea how much you mean to us and how we pray for you and thank God for you and ask Him to bless you and to teach you. We thank you for everything you've done for us while we've been here. Now let's go into the Word of God, because that's why we're here. We already had the best meeting, you know. That's at 9:30, we had the best meeting. Where all we do, we have a whole hour to do what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whole hour to worship Him and thank Him for what He's done for us. And if you're planning on being in heaven, you might need to plan on being here at 9:30, start getting warmed up for that great meeting we're going to have in the sky. So now we're going to look into Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to read two verses here, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, this morning we bow. We've gathered in His name. We've come to learn of Him. We've come to allow Him to speak to us through this Thy Word. And so we pray that it will be that above the voice of the human messenger, we will hear Thine own voice speaking to us through the Word of God this morning. And we give Thee complete liberty to do so, to speak to our hearts, to challenge, to exhort, to comfort, to strengthen, to do whatever is needed. And especially in the case of those who still do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that the Spirit of God would deal with them this morning, and that they would come to know Christ as they should know Him. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We have three men in verse 23. Three kinds of people that sum up for us everything that people in this world want to live for. We have the wise man. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We He is a strong man. He's mighty. Strong. Let not those mighty men glory in his might. That the rich man, he's wealthy, he's well-to-do, he's comfortable. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The prophet Jeremiah gives us a message, if you could say, in one way, these two verses sum up everything the Bible is trying to say to us. So many times, over and over again, God gives us the same message, doesn't he? There is something more to life than wisdom and strength, prowess, agility, ability. There's something more to life than riches and wealth and comfort and ease. And these are not things to live for. These are not things to die for. There's someone to know. And that someone is the person that we preach here at North Valley Chapel. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. The great duty and calling of every man to know God and to glorify him forever. And the person of Jesus Christ is the one by whom we come to know God, for he is God incarnate. Now this morning, as we think about what these verses are saying to us, I want to ask you to remember with me a man named Moses. I wonder if we could just turn for a minute to the book of Acts and read a comment in Acts chapter 7 that was made about Moses. And he's going to be our first illustration this morning of what these verses mean. Acts chapter 7, and we'll read, we'll begin reading in verse 20 to 22. Acts 7:20, the word of the Lord says, in which time Moses was born, which was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. He had all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. And who was his adoptive mother? Pharaoh's daughter. He was rich. He had wisdom. He had might in words and deeds. And he was rich. As a king, as a prince in Egypt, he had all of those things. But Moses had to learn, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Moses went off into the desert, and there the prince of Egypt lived for 40 years and raised goats. And he listened, as we say sometimes, he listened to his arteries harden. He was quiet, calm. And he thought, and he remembered. One day, the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. And he began to learn lessons that he never learned in Egypt. Things that Egypt's money could not buy. Things that could not be achieved by Egypt's power and might. And when we read about him in the book of Hebrews, it says he forsook Egypt. He gave it all up, that he might have Christ. He had more wisdom, more power, and more riches than you and I will ever know in this life. And he was willing to give it all up in order to know God, in order to have Christ, and to live in fellowship with him. Isn't that a wonderful example? And I'm going to ask you to think about the answer to this question. Have you made that commitment that Moses made? Or is there something you're hanging on to, something you're striving after, that in the end, you're going to be sorry that you wasted your life for that thing? You know, they tell the story in Greek mythology. I'm not a great fan of Greek mythology. But it does have some lessons in it that I think we can apply. If you just bear with me, don't toss me down in the water of the baptismal here. And I'll tell you the story of Hippomenes and the three golden apples. Well, Hippomenes, you see, they tell the story, he was in love. He was in love with the goddess Atalanta. And he wanted to marry her. But Atalanta, the goddess, had said that she would never marry a man who could not beat her in a foot race. She was very swift. So what to do? What to do? Hippomenes, he was lovesick. What to do? So he went and he talked to the goddess Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I want to marry her. And she won't marry any man who's not faster than her in a foot race. What to do? And Aphrodite smiled and she said, oh, well, just take these. See? And she reached into her bag and she pulled out three golden apples. She said, just take these. And when you run the race with Atalanta, she loves gold. So if you run the race, you just toss an apple, and she'll go off and chase it, and you'll win the race. So the day came, the crowd gathered, the course was set, the line was drawn, the contestants stood side by side, the signal was given, and they began to run. And Hippomenes ran for all that he was worth. Ah, but Atalanta was fast. She began to beat him. She began to pull ahead of him. And so he grabbed one of the apples and he threw it off into the fields on the side. And it bounced and gleamed and glittered in the gold in the sun. And she stopped and looked at it and she turned and went to get it. And he ran for all he was worth. And pretty soon, because she was so fast, she grabbed the apple. She came back to the course and she began to overtake him. And he hears her coming up behind him. He takes another one of the apples and he throws it off the other side. And it bounces and rolls down the hillside and falls into a stream. And down she goes after it. He picks up that apple and comes back up, and now he's going close to the finish line, but she's catching him. He hears her footsteps. He hears her breath. And he takes that last apple and he tosses it back over his head. He stops to get it. And he crossed the finish line and won the race. And he got her for his wife because of those three golden apples. Now, I can just see some of you sitting there thinking, what in the world does that have to do with anything? It has a lot to do with Jeremiah 9:23. Because in Jeremiah 9:23, there are three golden apples. And people chase these apples. They glitter. They gleam. They bounce. They attract the view. They're considered to be worth the effort, and people go for them. And young people turn aside, and parents tell them to go after the apple. And older people who have chased them all their lives, and they tell you at the end, I'd give them all up. They're not worth it. I lost the race. Because I chased the apple. This world offers to people the golden apples of wisdom and power and riches. And we are taught from the time that we are children to think of these things, to aspire to these things, to work hard, to achieve, to obtain, to possess, to have these things for ourselves. And the prophet says, Jeremiah says, Moses says, so many testimonies from the Word of God say, don't chase the three golden apples. You think they're going to make you happy? You think they're what life is all about? To be wise, to be strong and agile. To go fast, to go high, to go low, to go deep, to go long, to win trophies, to amass money, to live comfortably and take your ease. Christ came not to the earth to help us to see the three golden apples. He came to give us something much better than that. People chase them. They give their lives to them. And they forget. The world will entertain you. The world will give you diversion. And then it will send you to condemnation at the end. It teaches you to think lightheartedly about things that are serious. And seriously about things that are lighthearted. The old poet said, fools make a mock of sin. Will not believe sin carries such a dagger in its sleeve. How can it be, they say, that such a thing, so full of sweetness, could ever wear a seam? They know not that it is sin's very spell to make poor sinners laugh their way to hell. Don't take the three golden apples. Let's talk about the three golden apples. The golden apple of wisdom. So many people want to be wise, want to have that degree. That degree, I should have said those degrees. One degree on top of another degree on top of another degree until finally they have the whole alphabet behind their name. The golden apple of worldly wisdom, of knowledge, intellectual achievement, degree, title, the glorification of man and his wisdom. Where is it gotten? Gotten a lot of people lost, hasn't it? They gave their lives. The world threw out the golden apple. And they take it. They looked at it. And they went after it. And they gave their life. They stayed up late. They got up early. They deprived themselves of other things in order to obtain, to have that apple. If you were really smart, if you were really wise, you'd be able to answer me this question this morning. If you were to die today, where would you go? For die you must. It's only a question of time. True wisdom finds the answer to that question. If I were to die today, what would happen to me? If you come to the place where you can say for sure, not maybe, not I hope so, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? This is wisdom. To know the answer to the important question. In a world where they write hundreds of pages daily of newly acquired information on things like diseases of the liver. But what about the disease of your soul? What about sin? What about death? What about judgment? They study the laws. Every law known to man. Laws of physics. Laws of math. Laws of grammar. Laws of sports. Laws about everything except this law. The Bible speaks of the law of sin and death. Learn about this. And God has said the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now there's a subject worth having your PhD in. Psychology and sociology. Where have they gotten us? Humanistic reasoning and explanation for everything. It's like putting a band-aid on a malignant cancer. It gives no solution. Because they can never tell you your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. But Christ can do that. Man's wisdom. Here's wisdom. In the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Have you learned this? I think I told some of you before, I have a friend who taught, it was Boyd Nicholson Sr., taught his children to pray when they were little. Teach me that I am the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross. He talked about that before, didn't he? He taught them to pray that every evening before they went to bed. It was one that didn't want to. He would pray for everything else but that. It wasn't Jade, don't worry. Everything but that. And finally, he gets a nudge from his father. Go on. And he prays. Teach me that I'm the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross. Amen. Didn't want to say it. Here's wisdom. Have you learned this? Can I ask you that this morning? Would you answer in silence, in your own heart? Have you learned that you are the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross? Not everyone, not the world. Make it personal. Me. It was for me he did it. I'm the one. Because until you've learned that, you haven't learned anything. It doesn't matter if you find the biggest prime number in the universe. Doesn't matter about the literary achievement. Doesn't matter about your banking. Doesn't matter about your strength. You have never learned that you are the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross. We're praying for you that you learn that today. And that before our hour is over, you'll bow your head and say to the Lord, "Save me, Lord. I'm the one you died for on Calvary." Learn that today. Be wise according to the scriptures, not wise according to the world. The world has nothing to teach us. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool despises wisdom and instruction." Learn this, that God is holy and righteous. He's perfect, and he cannot let sin into his presence. Learn this, that man is sinful. That sin comes from the heart, not from the environment. And that Christ came to deal with those sins and to deliver us and to cleanse us and to make us new people, something that science cannot do. You lose a leg, science may be able to give you another one. You lose an eye, science may be able to give you another one. With its knowledge and its wisdom, but let me tell you this, if you lose your soul, if you die without Christ as your Lord and Savior, no doctor or scientist on this planet can do anything to you. Nothing. 1 Corinthians, let's read together about man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Don't chase the golden apple of worldly wisdom. Don't give your life to the pursuit of all of the knowledge and the achievement that the world offers in the realm of wisdom and learning. There is something better to do with a mind than to give it to the world. And that is to give it to the Lord. We search the world for truth. We call the true, the good, the beautiful. From graven stone and written scroll and dusty archive of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. The Bible. Want to be wise? Read the Bible. Want to be wise? Learn the lessons of the scriptures, for they are eternal. And God invites us. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, he says. He invites us to turn away from the golden apple of wisdom. I wish that were the only one. But the world knows how we are, doesn't it? Not everybody wants to be the smartest guy on the block. Some people like to be strong. And we live in a culture that worships not only wise people, but strong people. People who are agile. People who have prowess. People who are number one, and they fight. And they get all emotional and they scream and they cry if their team wins or their team loses. And it changes absolutely nothing about their own life. It has no eternal value at all. People will sacrifice family and health in order to gain political prowess, might, strength, power. They want to write their name on monuments in the history books. They want to have it on a trophy. They want to have it on a medal. Just when I found a bronze medal was being thrown away. Got their name written on the back of it. It's being thrown away by someone who said it didn't matter anymore. But that's what the world does, doesn't it? The golden apple of might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. The worship of human achievement, power, strength, prowess. But what can man do? What does man know without knowing what God has said? He doesn't know anything. And what can man do apart from God? Why, even the strength that he has comes from God. It is a gift. Even his breath. For the book of Job tells us, it speaks of God in this way. It says, God, in whose hand is the breath of all living. You might be as strong as Rambo. All God has to do is close his hand and withhold from you your next breath and all your strength is gone. All those hours you spent training and working out for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness much, both in this life and in the life to come, the scripture says. And all of those things are lost. And then where are those people? They gave their lives to trying to be stronger and faster than the person next to them. They want their names on trophies. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How about you? Where do you want your name? There is a book. You know Revelation 20 talks about it? There is a book in heaven. It call the Lamb's Book of Life. The name of all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are written in that book. And in Revelation chapter 21, it mentions that book again. It talks about that holy city. It says, there will not enter into that city anything that defiles, and it goes on with a long list, and then it comes to the end and it says, but whoso's name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody's going to take newspaper clippings to heaven. Nobody's going to go up with a U-Haul trailer full of trophies and achievements and show them to God. There's only one trophy in heaven. It's Christ. There's only one achievement. We were talking about that this morning at the worship service at 9:30. This isn't the worship service. The worship service is at 9:30. We're not worshiping now. We're teaching. We're learning about the scriptures. And we're calling on people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And in heaven, they worship Him. They think about Him. They praise Him. That's the only achievement anyone is interested in heaven. And they're glad they gave up whatever they gave up. And most of us will never have what a man like Moses had. And we hang on to our little pencil trophies, to our little scrawny riches and strength and wisdom, as if it were the greatest thing in the earth. And all we're worried about is what we're going to have to give up if we trust Christ. What we're going to lose. My friend, you're not going to lose anything except your sin if you trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't trust in Him, your trophies will not do you any good when you die. Your athletic ability. If your name was written in the book of Who's Who, what does it matter if it's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The poet William Blaine said, let those who know no second birth labor to write their names on earth. My joy is this, that love divine on heaven's scroll has written mine. And I can say amen to that. And many of my friends and brothers who are here this morning can say amen to that. But only you know, and God knows, if you can say amen to that. Has love divine written that name of yours on heaven's throne? The only place that it really matters whether your name has been written there. We used to sing that hymn, didn't we? Is your name written there on the page, white and bare? I don't know if that hymn is even in the hymn book anymore. A lot of those hymns are kind of gone by the wayside. So there's one that's like it when the roll is called up yonder. But is your name written there? 100 years from now, think about this. If you're tasting the golden apple of might and power, where will your muscles be 100 years from now? You don't even have to wait 100 years. They tell me now I'm an antique. Anything over 50 years old is an antique. When I was out in California, they asked me to play ball with them. Wanted to play basketball. I like to play basketball. My mind can do things in basketball that my body can't do anymore. You don't even have to get to the 100-year mark. Dave is laughing. He thinks that's funny. He knows. He's seen me. A 1,000 years from now. Let's go longer. 1,000,000 years from now. What will it have mattered? What you achieved? You don't know Christ. And if your life wasn't lived for the glory of God, it will all be lost. Forgotten. Rotten. Disappeared. You won't glory in it. You won't find satisfaction in it. And no one else will even think of it. So much for the golden apple of power and might. Psalm 147, Verse 10 says about the Lord, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That athletic power, that prowess, that quickness, the speed, the strength. That doesn't impress God. Let me talk to you just for a minute about true strength before we move on to the last apple. There is one who is strong. Who is so strong, the scripture says, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. My friend, he's strong enough to save you this morning. Don't sit there and think about what you did and what you can't do and what you might do and that you can't live this way and you can't be that way. Don't think about any of that. I'm talking to you about someone who's strong. He can save you. He can change you. He's offering you a new life this morning. It's a free gift. And he guarantees that all who trust in him, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, the Lord says. He tells us in the scriptures he's going to take many sons to heaven. And we're all going to go on his back or in his arms. None of us is going to go in our own strength. The Lord's going to take us there. He's strong enough to change you. He's strong enough to forgive your sins. He's strong enough to do away with them forever. Past, present, and future. All of your sins in a moment of time. You know somebody that's strong? I do, and it's the Lord Jesus. And this morning, he stands ready if you will just stop thinking about what you can do and you can't do and think about him. He can save you today. He wants to. He's strong to do that. And he's strong enough to keep you. He'll give you the strength to live the Christian life. You'll never find it by looking in here. But you'll find it by looking up there. Well, we have one left, don't we? We have 3 minutes and one apple. Riches. Even the poor people taste this one. They tell the story about old Mr. Rockefeller, John D. He used to take money during the years of the Great Depression. He used to go to the bank and change dollars into dimes. And he'd throw them out on the streets of New York to watch people scramble and chase after them. That was his entertainment. He was so rich he didn't know how much money he had. And they asked him one day in an interview, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? And he laughed. He said, just a little more. You see, it's like drinking seawater. It just makes you more thirsty. The golden apple of riches. Wealth. How many people have given their souls? I told you the story about the man who wanted to have a textile mill, and he chased after the textile mill. He wanted it, and he'd go to the meetings, he'd listen to the preaching of the gospel, and he wouldn't do anything because he knew if he trusted Christ, it would ruin his plans to be the owner of the mill. Finally, in his 40s, he got the mill. And then he could sit with a disease of the lungs, and he lay there dying. He could hardly breathe in a fever. And he reached out his hand, and he said, over there, Jesus, saying something to me. But I can't hear him for the noise of the mill. And he died. And then where's his money? When a person dies, they say, how much did he leave? Don't they? And you already know the answer. He left everything. Well, 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, did you? Can't take anything out. Samaritan dream. Make money, live comfortably, take your ease, be a success. That's not the teaching of Christ. The Americans need to learn the teaching of Christ, don't they, about money. And other people who come to this country to follow with Americans, the American dream. They come to live here and to have a job here and to make money here and to live comfortably here. And they forget And then you're going to die. And it's like a Monopoly game. You're going to put it all back in the box when the game's over. And then the next contestants will come on the scene and play. You'll take nothing with you. My friend, listen to me. Listen to the scriptures. And do not take the golden apple of riches, wealth, and comfort. The rich young ruler made a fatal mistake, didn't he, in Luke chapter 12? He came and he fell down before the Lord and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, you can't do anything to inherit it, can you? There's nothing you can do. You must trust in Christ. So the Lord took him on what he was saying. And he spoke with him. And finally, after when they came to the end of the conversation, the Lord said, this one thing you lack. He said, go sell all that you have and come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. So, he made him poor and he made him rich. And he showed him because that young man says he turned and he went away sad, for he had great riches. He didn't want to have treasure in heaven. And some of you might be that way this morning. You think about heavenly treasure as high in the sky by and by, and you sneer at it. I tremble to think of your eternal poverty if you don't trust God. Money cannot buy happiness. Money cannot buy heaven. It cannot buy salvation. It cannot buy the forgiveness of sin. Christ gives those things to those who trust in Him. Don't live taking the golden apple. The rich young ruler, he turned away. He didn't want treasure in heaven, he wanted it now. But the Bible tells me about the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. Isn't that wonderful? He came down to this earth. He made Himself poor. And He did it. He humbled Himself. He went to the cross. He died at Calvary's cross to enrich you eternally with salvation and a place in the Father's house in heaven. You can't name me one thing this morning that you have or could have down here on this earth that on the day of your death you would rather hang on to than have heaven. And so we're here this morning offering you the one thing that will be worth having when your last day on earth arrives. And that is salvation to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jeremiah 9:24 says. Let him make glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And I just want to take 1 minute and tell you that God already did that. He did it at Calvary. He exercised on the earth loving kindness at Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. He gave Him at Calvary. That was loving kindness to us. Christ suffered. He paid for my sins when He was dying there on the cross and for yours, to show you and me the loving kindness of God. Ah, but in order to do that, the verse says, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. See, God just couldn't say loving kindness and turn and cover His eye and let all the sinners run into heaven and pretend He didn't see anything. God's loving kindness is forever married to His judgment and His righteousness. And at the cross of Calvary, Christ was judged for your sins. And you owe Him a word of thanks. You owe Him your life. You owe Him your trust. He died for you before you ever knew Him. He took His judgment, His punishment, and the righteous God exacted of the Lord Jesus everything
that our sins deserve in judgment. And so this morning, we're asking you to give us another, the taste of the three golden apples.